Well, welcome to this next one in our series. So you'll know our vision about walking together closer to Jesus one step at a time. Whether that's walking personally closer to Jesus, needing to establish our faith and then be equipped for service, or whether it's about walking alongside somebody else so that they might come closer to Jesus, explaining and engaging with them. Well, today we're thinking about what it means to be equipped for service, what it is to be growing in our walk with God so that we are more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and able to speak for him and live for him in all the contexts that we find ourselves in, to which he places us. And I'd love you to look, if you've got your Bible open to begin with, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and particularly just at the chapter before, because as introduction, I want us to see that there is a cause and a context. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to be engaged in a particular cause, a particular goal, and he's telling him in introduction about the context in which he's going to have to live out that cause, work out that goal. Now have a look at chapter 2 and verse 22. You'll see there that it says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That is, in a way, the cause that Paul wants Timothy to be committed to. And I think that's a wonderful cause to be committed to. It may be that you're thinking about fleeing the desires of youth and wondering about whether you can leave those behind. But here is Paul encouraging Timothy to pursue, I think, something that we would say is a very valuable and worthwhile thing to do. To pursue righteousness, to pursue faith, to pursue love and peace. On a day when we think about the discord in our world, to pursue peace is no bad thing. To be someone who looks to see how they can love their neighbour, rather than, if you want, yell down in social media in argument with their neighbour, which seems to be the normal modus operandi. Here is Paul saying to Timothy, look, I want you to be different as you live for Christ. I want you to pursue righteousness. I want you to be more like the Lord Jesus in the things you want, in the things that you do, in the way that you act towards people. I want you to pursue faith, what it means to hold on to the promises of God in a world that doesn't, and to pursue love and peace. In a way, it's what it is that equips us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the pursuit of those things that will help us to live out God's purpose for us in his world. That's what Paul wants Timothy to be committed to. That's the cause. But look at the context. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 1. But mark this, says Paul to Timothy. In other words, just notice, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. That's the context that Paul is encouraging Timothy to pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. In other words, he says, look, it's not going to be a bed of roses, this pursuit that I want you to engage in. In fact, it's going to be a pursuit that you're going to have to engage in that goes against the tide. You're going to be pushing against lots of other people who are going to push you in other directions. Now, notice what he says here. He talks about there will be terrible times in the last days. And you may want to think, well, what on earth are the last days? Well, actually, the last days is a technical biblical term. It means that period of time between when Jesus ascended and went back into heaven and the time when he comes back again. That time is the last days. It's from any time that we're reading about here, Paul and Timothy's time, right through to our own age, right through to when Jesus returns. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the last days will be like this. Whether it's when Timothy was alive or whether it's when you and I are alive. In other words, he's saying there is no, if you want, golden age for living out the Christian faith when it was easy. The world, before Christ returns, is always going to look like this at one level. And I guess you can read that and you could say, yeah, that's a general description of much that goes on in our culture. Okay, yes, things go up and down, but generally, Paul is saying, in the last days, before Jesus' return, if you want to pursue faith, righteousness, love, and peace, you're going to have to do it in a context when almost everybody around you is pursuing something completely different. Where they're pursuing not that which serves other people, they're going to pursue that which serves themselves. And they may look as if there's a sort of form of godliness, but actually there's nothing there. It denies its power. Let me read what J.C. Ryle, who was a Christian leader about 100 and something years ago, wrote about his own day. He said this: "Look in another direction at those hundreds of people whose whole religion seems to consist in talk and high profession." In other words, they talk a lot about what they believe and about all that they want to do. They know the theory of their gospel with their heads, and they profess to delight in evangelical doctrine. They can say much about the soundness of their own views and the darkness of all who disagree with them, but they never get any further. When you examine their inner lives, you find they know nothing of practical godliness. They're neither truthful nor charitable, nor humble nor honest, nor kind-tempered nor unselfish nor honourable. What shall we say of these people? Well, they are Christians, no doubt, in name, and yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said. They are formal Christians. Their religion is an empty form. Now, Ra was simply talking about people who would claim a Christian faith, but in a way are not committed to what Paul wants Timothy to be committed to, which is pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And Paul says, you're going to have to pursue that, Timothy, in a world that doesn't want to do it. And so it's always going to be more comfortable to say that you're pursuing it without actually pursuing it. Because when you actually pursue it, life gets a little bit complicated. And we're going to see that as we go through. But notice it's always the same, isn't it? If that's the picture of the last days, then it'll be no different for us as much as it was for people in Paul's day. So, have a look what Paul says. Because I want to go on not really to talk very much about the context, what it's like and what it's like to live in that age, but what Paul says Timothy ought to do to counter it. Here's the first thing. He says, observe this model. Have a look at verse 10. You, Timothy, he says, however, know all about my teaching. That's Paul's teaching. My way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and suffering. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, see what Paul's saying? He's saying, look at me, Timothy. There are no surprises for you about this. If you want to pursue a life of righteousness, faith, love, and peace, if you want to be equipped to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be tough. Yeah, you've seen me try it. In fact, you've seen the persecutions I had in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And we read about those just about, you know, a month or so ago when we looked at those passages in Acts. We saw what Paul had to face. Irrational persecution, disproportionate response to all that he was saying. That's not always the case. But Paul is saying, look, that's what it's going to be like. You've seen it worked out in me. That's how you're to behave in this context. Now notice Paul is not saying this is a model just for a few sort of really keen Christians. You know, you say, well, okay, that was Paul. You know, Paul was specially gifted by God with a sort of hide like a rhino. You know, no matter what people said, he'd persevere. Me, I just get hurt in the slightest bit of sort of, you know, knockback and I'm going to stop. No, Paul says, look, he says, everybody, he says, have a look there. Can you see it in the verse there? He says, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, verse 12, will be persecuted. It's not just Paul and the sort of super Christian who goes out and has this and everyone else has a sort of quiet life watching them be the superheroes for the Christian faith. And he says, look, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because you're trying to do that, you're trying to pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace in a context that is hostile to that. So look at my model, says Paul. You've seen how I do it. You've seen that it's a model for everybody, because actually, anybody who tries and lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be put. Not all the time, but the expectation is there. And it's worth us noting that. The world doesn't improve. It doesn't get easier to be a Christian. I think it's tempting for us sometimes to think, well, look, I'm just waiting for the ideal circumstance for me to live out my Christian faith. I'm just sort of keeping undercover until things at work get better and I can own my Christian faith and explain to people why I'm a Christian. Well, Paul's sort of saying, it's never really going to change. It's always going to be difficult. I was listening to someone during the week who was explaining the passage from Colossians, where Paul speaks about praying for a door of opportunity to open for the gospel. And he was saying, look, we normally pray for that, expecting that God will deliver us an opportunity to speak about Jesus that's really easy and doesn't involve any cost at all. But of course, it's not described like that in the Bible. Paul prays for an opportunity. It may well be that opportunity was very costly and resulted in persecution. But I'm always looking for the easy way, or the way that will involve no cost to me to live out my Christian faith. And I think what Paul is saying here is, look, there isn't one. We've just got to be realistic about that. There's no point sort of saying, oh, well, you saw the generation we live in, it's so much more difficult to live out the Christian faith than it ever was before, which in a way gives us an excuse for not living out the Christian faith. Paul's saying it's always been difficult to live out the Christian faith, and we better just get on with it rather than try and wait until an opportunity comes out to live it out in an easier way. Now, Paul says, having observed my model, look, here's the thing, continue in the scriptures, is what he tells Timothy. Have a look there at the verse 14 to 17. But as for you, says Paul, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. See, that's the battle. The battle for us as Christians is to continue going on as a Christian, to keep on pressing on and persevering in growing in our Christ-likeness, in pursuing righteousness, in pursuing faith, peace and love, not being satisfied with just a simple level and then stopping, or a convenient and comfortable level in our society and then stopping, leaving the sort of overt Christianity that maybe invites persecution to the sort of the big guns like Paul or Timothy. Now, Paul says to him, look, continue in the scriptures. You've made good progress, but don't slip back. Now, at one level, our Christian faith is guaranteed, isn't it, by Jesus. If he saves us, the Bible tells us he holds on to us and he will never let us go. But at the same time, the Bible's very keen for us to see that that shouldn't make us complacent. That actually continuing in our Christian faith, continuing confident of all that God has done for us, is to an extent down to us. We need to press on and continue. Continuation is not guaranteed. It's a bit like, you know, buying some new mechanical device that has some very clear instructions that come with it that says, you know, every time you use it, oil it, and then, you know, do this, clean the blades, and, you know, do all that. And you genuinely ignore it most of the time, because everything nowadays works without having to be serviced, doesn't it? That's the new world we live in. You don't have to apply oil to anything anymore. And then a few months down the track, you find this wonderful piece of equipment suddenly graunches and grinds and stops working, because we haven't paid any attention to it. We haven't put any effort into maintaining it. And Paul is saying that to Timothy. Look, continue, press on. Don't just sit back. Think, I'm okay, I've become a Christian, I'm settled in my Christian life, but, and it's not too costly, but I know if I press on and become more like Christ, it's likely to become a bit more costly. So I think I'll just stay at the level I am. That's just more comfortable. So Paul says, continue in the scriptures. And he says, continue in the scriptures for five reasons I've got. Here's the first one. Firstly, because of relationships in verse 14. Have a look at what he says there. Continue, he says, because you know those from whom you learnt it. One of the reasons for continuing as a Christian is because there are others around us who are also going on in the Christian faith. In other words, I can't just sort of isolate myself off and say, oh, I'm just quite happy where I am, that'll do. Because I've seen other people growing and moving forward in their Christian faith, and at one level they're an encouragement to me, and I think, well, I need to keep on going like they're going. Christian faith is never done, or never grows, in a vacuum. I need to put myself in the company of other Christians, to be encouraged by them and to encourage them. It's very striking when Christians go through hard times, and when they hold on to God's promises, perhaps in bereavement, perhaps in serious illness, maybe it's when they lose their jobs, maybe all sorts of reasons. It's very encouraging to be alongside that, because we see that Christian faith counts for something. That God is faithful and he delivers and he helps people. And I need that encouragement. Because when I face those situations, well, I'll continue because I've seen others continue as well. Hebrews tells us that God doesn't really trust us for more than one day without another Christian. He says, as long as it's called today, encourage one another. Very striking that, isn't it? One day. Now, you see, most of us think 1 week is quite sufficient. And actually, if you look at the national statistics for church going, most people think that actually 1 week is not enough either. They'll regular church goer. If you're a regular church goer now, you'll probably come to church, I think the stats are something like 2 or 3 Sundays in a month. That's considered as a sort of regular church goer. Now, I'm not looking at anyone particularly here on that basis, not counting. We don't keep records of how many times you come. But just culturally, we don't think it's important to meet together with other Christians as much as we used to. Now, there are all sorts of reasons for that, other things to do, sometimes family are ill and whatever. But here, Paul is telling Timothy, now continue because of those you learnt it from, because you've seen other people around you. We need to be engaged with others who are trusting in Christ. It helps us to continue. Notice also, he says, because of your beginning. That's the second reason. Have a look at verse 15. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Look, Paul says, continue in the Scriptures. Keep letting God's Word speak to you, because that's how you started the Christian faith. How did you become a Christian? Well, you read the Scriptures and they told you about Jesus. And they convicted you of your need for Jesus. And they reassured you that you could be forgiven, even though you now realise you were a sinner. It was the Scriptures that did that. So why wouldn't you continue in those things that brought you into faith and can equip you and train you to be more like Jesus Christ? And equally, why wouldn't you continue if those same Scriptures are the ones that can bring others to faith? Very striking, isn't it? I've noticed over the sort of last 25 years or so that generally people are very keen to be given a sort of a way of explaining the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. I want an outline of the gospel. I need to have a way of explaining Jesus to people. Now, at one level, that's an admirable desire. I've got no problems with it, and I'm quite happy to explain. If you want a way of explaining Jesus in 2 sentences, 3 sentences, 10 minutes, 15, I'm very happy to give you one. All right, not many people come and ask me, actually, but they are. But what's interesting, isn't it, is that if the Scriptures were very much part of our life every day, and we were always going to the Scriptures, and we were learning from the Scriptures, there's a sense in which our conversation would be full of what we're learning from the Scriptures, even to those who aren't believers. And there would be inevitability that we'd end up speaking about our faith, because we're reading from the Scriptures the whole time, and that's so much part of the way we think and act, that it would just be obvious to the people around us. The fact that we need to know how to explain the gospel to our friends means that we're probably not talking about anything to do with the Scriptures or Christian faith at any other stage to them. I know that's not always completely true, but it is striking, isn't it? Perhaps actually we just need to be those who are so directed and guided by the Scriptures in our everyday life that it becomes apparent, people just ask us questions about why we're doing it or why that's the thought we've had. We want to continue in the Scriptures because of the beginning, because of the beginning they can bring to other people too. We want to know how to explain the Scriptures to others so they can know Christ. Thirdly, we want to continue in the Scriptures because of what they are. We're told here that the Scriptures are, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if you've got an earlier version, you'll read that it says inspired. And the reason it says inspired is because the Hebrew word for spirit is the same as the Hebrew word for breath. So the Holy Spirit is the way God speaks. It's his breath. And so to say the Scriptures are God-breathed is the same as saying the Scriptures are inspired. Or God's Spirit moves the writers to write down and record what it is that he wants to say. That's how we understand the Scriptures. We understand them to be God's way of recording what he wants us to hear through human writers, He does that by inspiring them, by his Spirit working through them, so that they record on the page what God wants us to hear. Now, notice it's all scriptures. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, whether it's Deuteronomy or whether it's one of the prophets, whether it's the Gospels or whether it's one of the epistles, they're all God-breathed. There's no sort of pecking order as to the most important scripture. They're all there to help us. And because of what they are, because they are God speaking to us through the words he gave to human authors to write down on the page, then we want to continue in them. Because why would you want to ignore what God has got to say? We've been reading in Micah, haven't we, of the foolishness of being a people who have God's word but don't listen to it. Who God speaks to, but they only hear what they want to hear. Which of course brings us on to our next point in verse 16. Oops, I've lost something completely here. No, back again. Because of all they do. Notice what the scriptures do. They are useful, verse 16, for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. They do the whole work on us, of both pointing out the things that need to change, as well as encouraging us and equipping us to keep pressing on. Sometimes they humble us and correct us. Sometimes they train us and encourage us and build us up. God is at work through them to do all the work that he wants to do in our hearts. And so we don't want to ignore them. If that's what God is doing, this multi-purpose activity that the scriptures do for us, then we don't want to ignore it. It's almost like the Swiss penknife that God invented before whatever Swiss person it was invented the Swiss penknife. The Bible does everything. Sometimes people think of the Bible as just being there to sort of be God sort of condemning people. Sometimes people think of the Bible as just the nice bits that tell me I'm a lovely person, nothing needs to change. Well, the Bible's the Swiss penknife of God's words to us. It does all of those things. It encourages us and challenges us, rebukes us and corrects us, trains us and builds us up. And we need to be prepared for each and every one of those activities in our lives. Not just like the people of Micah's time, just saying, oh no, God would never say that. But recognising that God says a whole range of things to us. And we're better off listening rather than saying, actually, no, God wouldn't say that to me. And finally, not only because of all they do, because they're all you need. Have a look at verse 17. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's extraordinary that, isn't it? If you are in any profession at the moment, or if you're at college or whatever, there are hundreds of different courses you've got to go on, and you know, there's a course you've got to do on this, and a course you've got to do on that, and you never feel completely as if your training in all these things has been finished. And yet, here is God saying that this one book, Paul saying this one book, Timothy, is sufficient to train you in what it means to be righteous, to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith, to pursue peace, to pursue love. There's nowhere else you need to go. Nowhere else you need to go, because it can do it all. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, not just begun to be equipped and then I get special extra knowledge somewhere else, but thoroughly equipped for every good work, for anything that fits under that cause of pursuing righteousness and faith and peace and love. So, here's the question, and it's the big question that comes at the end. Because what Paul told Timothy is very interesting at one level, but it asks all sorts of questions about for us. So here's my question. Are we attentive, or have we got itching ears? Now, the reason I say itching ears, because if you read on in chapter 4, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, look, Timothy, that's why you need to teach the word of God faithfully and patiently and persevere in it. Because, verse 3, the time will come when people won't put up with it. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So I sort of need to ask us, are we going to be people who are going to be attentive to God's word? Or are we going to find people and places that will simply tell us what we want to hear? And if we're going to be attentive to God's word, what's that going to look like? Now, you see, at one level, you could be expecting, Philip's going to tell me now, it's that normal sermon when we have the Bible sermon, I'm going to encourage you to spend more time reading the Bible in the morning and praying, and I feel a bit guilty because I haven't got a regular pattern of praying each and every day or reading the Bible each and every day, and I know I could do better, but I'll try a little bit harder this week and we'll see how we go. Right? I don't want to make us think like that. I want to ask us to think even bigger than that. And say, if this is actually true, and that God's word is able to help us and equip us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, to be more like Christ, if it's utterly sufficient for all we need, I want to ask us how it might occupy not just a little bit extra time in the morning, but how it might shape the whole of our lives. I want you to have a massive ambition for the way in which the scriptures might shape your lives. Not a sort of socially acceptable, I have my little half hour reading the Bible in the morning, but how might it shape every moment of your life? How might it change the conversations that you have with Christian friends over a cup of coffee? How might it change the conversation that we have over coffee and tea after services? How might it change what we do when we're, at the end of the day, I just need a bit of a box set to relax from? And just think how many hours you spend watching box sets and how many hours you spend reading the Bible. I'm as guilty as anyone here. Because I think we've, in a way, sold ourselves a little bit of a dummy, haven't we? That actually, to be equipped for service means, well, there's I've got to have a sort of little time reading the Bible and a prayer in the morning, and that, together with Sundays, and maybe if I meet midweek, that'll be enough. Whereas it seems that Paul encouraging Timothy here, in a way, to shape his whole life around the scriptures, to let the scriptures speak into his life in all sorts of areas. Now, some of us will have a Bible on the phone. I hope you have got, if you've got one of those sort of smartphones, not everyone has, but you've got a smartphone, I hope you have got a Bible on the smartphone. They're easy to get on there, some free copies or some internet ones you can get. That means you can keep the Bible at least accessible wherever you are. But you know, is there a Bible at hand that you can look at and read if you've got 10 minutes? Now, what might it look like to spend, next time you think about watching an episode of a box set, you might just spend half an hour reading the Bible instead. And you're looking at me thinking, I think Philip's gone crackers. Does he really expect me to do that? Well, I think I'm wanting to ask, shouldn't we, if that's we believe what Paul is saying? Shouldn't we say, if the Bible really is God's word to us, and it's sufficient for everything we need, shouldn't it play a bigger part than it actually does in our lives? Now, I'm not saying it's easy to change the way we think about it. But all the surveys say, actually, Christians in the current day and age are reading the Bible less and less and less. Which means even if we're not deliberately doing it, you know, the lure of going and having a quick Costa and chatting with people or just checking something on my mobile phone is greater than the lure of just spending 10 minutes just reading a chapter from Philippians or just reading a part of the Old Testament I'm not so familiar with. And I want to encourage you to say, well, might we buck the trend? Do something really quite radical and be very different. Because if Paul is right, and continuing in the scriptures is what enables us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and it can equip us and enable us and check us if we're on the wrong track, then wouldn't we want to be spending much more time in the scriptures? Let's have a conversation about it, shall we? Because I think we need to. If you're like me, we tend not to talk about it. It's like prayer, isn't it? It's why we're having the Pray Big conversation. We're just a bit worried that we're not where we ought to be, and so it's just easier to be quiet and hope that someone will start talking about the weather or the football or the rugby and save me from talking about something that's just a little bit challenging. Let me pray, and then we'll continue. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a kind God. We thank you that you have given us your word. given us your word that is sufficient for all we need, that it can encourage us when we are down, can challenge us when we're complacent, build us up when we're struggling, give us wisdom when we're lacking it. Father, we thank you your word is sufficient for every task that you call us to in Christ. And so we pray that you might give us a new vision of what it would mean to rely on your word, to let your word dwell in us richly, as Paul writes to some other Christians. Father, help us in this, and help us to be more radical than we might ever have imagined, in order that we might be more like Christ as we continue in what we have learned. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.